praise your name, Lord. We worship you. Lord, your word declares that we should, Lord, you tell us to enter your courts with thanksgiving and praise. And so, Lord, that's why we do what we do. And, Lord, we just worship you, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of all gods, Creator, Holy One of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We worship you, Almighty God. We exalt you today. Your name is holy. Your name is powerful. It's only by the name of Jesus can anyone be saved, be forgiven of their sins, be healed or delivered by you. It's all through the name of Jesus. And we just worship you today. We exalt you today. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, you were holy. You never sinned, and yet you took our sins in your body on that cross so that you could become the atonement for us. And you rose from the dead the third day, and you ask us to believe, to repent, and follow you. I pray you just make that clear to someone today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into this morning, you may be seated here. I want to welcome everyone. We got quite the group here today. Hallelujah. Bunch of people that believe we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? I don't see a mask in the place, Governor. It's ridiculous stuff going on. I want to say this, though, as we're praying. I want us to just turn to this verse. This is just a word that came to me while we were worshiping there, especially in that last song. But let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I don't know what we're going to get into today. We may be all over the place. We'll just see. But I do want to share this with you. We're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And, of course, this is when Solomon had obeyed the Lord's direction and built the temple that he was commanded to build, the way he was commanded to build it. And so as they finished, they dedicated the temple. And we're going to go down, I guess, to verse 11. They had just put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. So we're going to start reading from verse 11 here. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. You got it? All right. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Judethan, and the sons, and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals, and psalteries, and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Isn't that interesting, 120, because that's the number it was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit and the gift of tongues and the gifts of the Spirit began in the church. But verse 13 says, and it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then, or after this, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. You know, this is something, again, we were singing that song a minute ago. That's an old song from the 90s. I hate to even admit that Paul Wilbur used to be in a group called Israel's Hope, and I actually saw them in concert in 1990. It's hard to believe that 1990 was 30 years ago. It's really hard to believe. But 1990 was 30 years ago, you guys. Let that sink in, those gray-headed, white-bearded people, right? We're getting old. But You know, that song talking about the glory of the Lord filling the house, and as we were just singing that, the Lord was like giving me a word and wanting to tell you is that the day's coming again that the glory of God's going to fill the church. And some places it may be, they may be in a building like we are today, and some places it may be in homes or backyards or whatever, because the days ahead are going to be different. A lot of churches are already finding that out now, right? Especially in California. But think about this. I want y'all to think about this. The glory of God came into Solomon's temple so strong that no one could stay on their feet. It doesn't say that they laid down. It said they could not stand. You hear me? They could not stand. They wanted to stand, but could not. I want to say I've had this happen to me. And I was thinking, as the Lord reminded me, there was a service that I went to where this happened. And this was back in probably, I'm trying to think if it was 88 or 89. We're going even back before 1990. But I remember I went with a college group from Auburn University. It was the college group that was at the First Assembly of God there in Auburn at the time. And there was a big retreat for college groups from all over the state. And I don't know if different states came. They may have. But it was, I remember there were people there from Auburn University, even the University of Alabama, South Alabama, you know, just all over. There may have been. I don't remember. But it was a large gathering. I think in the main meetings, we probably had about 300 or 400 college students. And, college, you know, of course, each one had their college leader, you know, from their church. But I remember, I'll never forget this service, because I remember this guy that got up and preached. And all I remember is that he was going to preach on missions, but then he started preaching about hell. All right? To these college students. Let me tell you something. College students need an understanding of hell and eternal judgment. All right? But I want to tell you, all I remember is he started explaining hell, eternal damnation, eternal punishment. And the glory of God filled that place. And I was in the back of the room, and I could see the cloud, the real cloud. Not a smoke machine. There was no smoke machine. But the real cloud of God's glory came into that room, and people started to fall in the floor all over the place. Nobody was praying for them. Nobody was touching them. Nobody was telling them anything. People started weeping and moaning and groaning. You could hear people repenting of sin. People were weeping and crying out loud. The glory of God came into that meeting so strong that most of us could not stand. People just got on their face and repented, or began to intercede for the lost people. And I think about those many people, and then I remember that went on for, I don't know how long. It went on for an hour or more. Because when you're in that kind of glory and that in the presence of God like that, you just lose track of time. And I don't know how long we were there, but I remember toward the end of that time, it's almost like God had to, the Holy Spirit moved across people with groaning that could not be uttered. People were interceding for the lost, weeping for people that were going to hell, people that were deceived, the unsaved, people that didn't know Jesus. People were repenting of their own sin and compromise. It was truly an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because the preacher stopped preaching. He just got on his face after that. Okay? And there's stories of this at the Azusa Street Revival, at the Welsh Revival, where the glory of God just came in so strong that people just, the preacher stopped preaching and people fell on their face. Some chose to get down on the floor. Some just, God put them on the floor. All right? I mean, there were stories, the glory of God coming so strong on the Azusa Street mission during the Azusa Street Revival, that literally they would see flames coming up out of the building, but it was the flames of God. And they would call the fire department because they thought the building was on fire. There were people who told, there were testimonies of people. And I have the Azusa Street papers. I have clips and stuff from newspapers and from their newsletters back then. people would get within, be walking down the street, get within two blocks of the place, and fall out on the sidewalk under the power of God. And people had the audacity to say that wasn't a move of God. And people were saved, delivered from demons, healed. Missionaries went out that touched the world from Azusa Street. But see, what we've lost is that we can have this in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. We can have this kind of glory. And I remember seeing that. So that went on in that service for like, I don't know. Again, it could have been an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. I don't know. Because we didn't, nobody wanted to leave. Nobody, all the other scheduled things for the day just got thrown aside. And I remember as we, toward the end, people started standing up. But the glory of God and the presence of God was still in the place. The power of God still in that room. And I remember people started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. You start hearing people start getting baptized. People started speaking in tongues. And I remember we took a group. We were in the back, and we had a group of people that were with us that were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. And we laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit began working in their lives. It was one of the most powerful meetings I've ever been in. I'll never forget it. Another time, in 1996, right after I had visited the Brownsville Revival for the first time, and I won't go into that. My first visit was an amazing experience in the presence and glory of God. But I had the church in Montgomery. I had started in 1995, the summer of 95. And so I'd started going to the Brownsville Revival in the summer of 96. And a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit and the glory of God came on my life after going to Brownsville one time. And so I got invited to speak in Georgia, in Dublin, Georgia. A friend of mine was over there, and he had a it's funny now, but he had a Hebrew roots ministry going. But he was not like the ones today. But he, you know, he just believed in, he was a drummer, and he loved worship. He played the guitar. He was a worship leader, and, you know, he was a teacher. And so he had a group of about 60 people, and about half of them were young people. And he invited me to come over on a Friday night to speak to them. And I went on that Friday night, and we started at 7 o'clock. And I began to share about how we can be lukewarm. We can be dry. We can lose the anointing and the glory of God in our lives and not really even realize it. And I was sharing how God had touched me at Brownsville just a few months before, and how God had just brought a refreshing, you know, just a new level of his glory and power in my life. And let me tell you, when I got through with that message on lukewarm Christians and needing to be hungry for God, and because remember, Jesus said to the lukewarm Christian, if you'll, you know, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll let me in, I will come in and we can dine together, meaning I'll satisfy what you're really hungry for. If you're hungry for me, if you want to be with me, you'll open the door, you'll let me in, you know, and we can eat together. You'll be satisfied if you really want him. See, most of the lukewarm church, they don't want him. He keeps knocking, they don't open the door, right? But I remember, boy, that group of people, I gave an altar call, and man, people came forward, and they were weeping. They were repenting of their lukewarmness and their backsliding, their sins, the compromise they'd allowed in their lives. It was powerful. And I started praying for people, and there was a lot of young people. And I say young people, I mean like from 18 to like 25. There was at least 30 of them there, at least half the group. And I started, I remember, there was probably about 30 or 40 people that came up. So it was crowded up front. I remember I was starting to go pray for these people, and the glory of God was so strong there. I didn't even touch them. I'd reach to lay hands on them, and they'd hit the floor. Boom, boom, boom. People just started dropping like flies all over the place. And the glory of God was in that place so strong. Think about this. We started at 7 p.m., and at 2 p.m., nobody wanted to go home. And then God opened the door for me. I remember I was only supposed to preach that one night. I was going to spend that night and go back home. Well, the next day, right after that, I got asked to speak at a Women's Aglow meeting. For those of you that weren't around in the 70s and 80s, you don't know what that is, but that's okay. It's a full gospel women's group, right? I don't even know if they're still right with God today, but they were back then. But I got asked to speak to that group on that Saturday morning, the next day. So I went. Again, the glory of God fell. So there was a guy there at the Women's Aglow meeting from the First Baptist Church there in Dublin. So he said, you got to come speak to the Promise Keepers men's group at First Baptist Church tonight. I said, sure. Let me tell you, and this is another thing, the glory of God can invade anywhere, even at First Baptist Church. And I remember, and I'm telling you this for a reason, but I remember as I got up there to speak, and again, no sermons planned, right? Just got up there to speak and just felt to talk about what revival was and the glory of God and the presence of God and the power of God and how God can pour out his spirit, and that we need those seasons of revival, how the church needs revival, how we need to be open to the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, not shut him off. And I remember while I'm preaching, the glory of God's getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And they're so strong, mind you, that I feel totally drunk. I'm not joking. So strong, right, that I was holding on to the podium to keep from falling down myself. I had to hold on to stand up in the First Baptist Church in Dublin, Georgia. And let me tell you something. I had an open vision of, I saw Jesus standing there, and I saw him holding a big, huge, like, pitcher, you know, glass pitcher with the spout on it. I remember it was very, and just wanting, just ready, just, he had it turned, like, I'm ready to pour it out. And I remember he was telling me, I'm always ready to pour out my spirit. I'm always ready to pour out my glory. The problem is that we're not ready. We're not ready, or we are not hungry and thirsty as we should be for the power and the presence of God. Because, see, God pours his spirit out. Let me tell you right now, he pours his spirit out on people who are hungry and thirsty and want to be holy and do things his way. See, the key to what happened here with Solomon was Solomon, even though later on he got off and disobeyed God, at this point in his life, he was doing things God's way, to the letter. We're going to do exactly as he has shown me. Not one little bit to the left, not one little bit to the right, straight down the road. And that's another problem is too many of us. You want to know why you don't have the power and glory of God in your life? Because you don't want it. You've chosen other things. You've chosen distractions. You've chosen sins. You've chosen the pleasures of this world. But God will. He said to me, he told me a minute, there will be meetings again like this. The glory of God will come in. The cloud of his presence will come in. And especially as the days get darker and darker and more evil, he's going to move. He's promised. Listen, this is a promise of God. Now, this doesn't mean it's automatic for you. But he promised in the last days, didn't he say in Acts 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. My handmaidens and servants, they go what? They were going to prophesy. And he said, this is in the time when there's going to be pillars of smoke. Darkness. So the question is, you have to make up your mind, what am I going to be hungry for? Am I going to prepare myself for this? Am I going to pray and seek God for this? Let me tell you, I long for the day that we come to church and the glory of God is so strong in this place that we cannot even stand up. That people are weeping and interceding. You say, Pastor Dean, that's emotionalism. No. Let me just tell you, dead, dry people out there. If the Holy Spirit moves upon you, He moves upon you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. I'm going to tell you what, if you see me crying in church, it's not because I'm sad. It's not an emotion. It's because the glory of God's come upon me and I feel Him, and it's so special and it's so awesome. It's so wonderful. Those are tears of joy. Those are tears of just intimacy, just being with Him. There's nothing more special than that. There's nothing more special than when He actually manifests His presence in your life and upon you. Look, most of the time, granted, I know the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Most of the time God wants us. He wants us to walk by faith. That means apart from feelings or emotions or anything like that. We walk according to faith in the Word of God. That's how we walk. But let me tell you, the times of refreshing, Acts 3, go ahead and put it up. The times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And there's a big difference between God's general presence that He's everywhere all the time versus when He actually manifests His glory and presence in a spot or in a place or in a person. And let me tell you, there's nothing more important. Remember, and babe, you look this up and find it for me if you would. But there's a passage in the Gospels where it says that Jesus, it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, wait a minute. Now Jesus was there. Why did it have to say that? No, it's letting you know. Luke 5, 17. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now remember when Jesus went to Nazareth and it said He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. You hear that? So the attitude of the majority in a church, in a family, in an area, if it's unbelief, the Lord's like, unbelief or sin or lukewarmness or the lukewarm church, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's a bunch of Christians, I'm good. I preached on that a few weeks, I'm good. I don't understand these folks. Can I just go ahead and tell you, I'm not good. I need more. Amen? Especially, look, this week, I don't know about you guys, but this week, in the spirit, this week has been like a week from hell for me. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare, the oppression, the heaviness, the witchcraft, the just dark spirits just coming at me like a cloud of darkness trying to hover over me this whole time. I mean, I had to war and fight all week, and I didn't even physically feel beat up from it. So I know, look, I know I need. You hear me? Anybody sits back and says, I have need of nothing as a Christian? El stupido. Right? Really, brutish. King James would call you brutish. That means stupid, though. Right. Something is not registering. The glory of God. Let's read it. Here it is. And it came to pass. Oh, not that one. Let's go to Acts 3. I think it's verse 19. I sent them a PowerPoint, but we just left that behind this morning. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you think you need a times of refreshing? Oh, me too. I don't know how these churches do it. I don't know how these Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Baptists and I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they just live their Christianity with, I'm good with this, this much, and that's it. The little religious boxes they have. God doesn't speak anymore. God didn't do miracles anymore. The gifts of the Spirit don't work anymore. Somebody falls out on the floor. Kundalini. They don't even know how to recognize. They don't even know. They don't know the Spirit of God, so they don't recognize when He's moving. But if you know the Spirit of God, you'll know when it's the Lord and when it's the devil. Yeah. Times are refreshing. Go with me to John 14 as well. Show you something here. Oh, somebody doesn't have a mask on. I couldn't resist. Sorry. As y'all are turning there, what did I say? John 14? Oh, let me get there myself. Let's go down. Oh, we'll go to verse 15. There's so much here, but we can't read it all this morning. Can't read the Bible for you in church all day long. Y'all have to read it on your own some, right? So you can go back, read the rest of the chapter. But John 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, so speaking to us as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 21, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now let me pause right there. The Lord says, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow me, if you'll be a true disciple, and I'm talking about new covenant commandments, all right? New Testament. We're in a new covenant. He said, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, that means you love me. You're showing me you love me. If you don't, you don't. And people say, I love the Lord, but they don't obey him at all. What do you think that is? But he says, if you love me, and he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he says this, I will manifest myself to him. The word manifest, I will reveal myself. I will come and dwell and live and interact with you. See, this is true Christianity. Why does most Christianity dead, dry, empty? Because they don't care nothing about his commandments or obeying him or following him or listening to him. They don't want the Holy Spirit. They always resist the Holy Spirit as their fathers did. I mean, anybody can stand up and say, I'm a Christian. Say that. I'm a Christian pastor. But I don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't even believe that's for today. Wow. You wonder why the church is in a mess, for the most part, in the Western world in particular? And that's why I love, listen, I love going to Africa, folks. I remember I told some Nigerians one time that were here, I said, I love Nigeria. I love going to Nigeria. They were like, what? You love Nigeria? Look, I know there's problems. There were big problems in Nigeria. Well, there's big problems here. But let me tell you about Nigeria. One thing about Nigeria is that they know there's a supernatural, spiritual realm. Everybody knows there's a devil. There's demons. There's the juju. Everybody knows it. You see demon-possessed people everywhere. A lot of them don't even know what to do with the demon-possessed people. They just chain them to trees. I'm not joking. I've seen it. Because they don't know what else to do with them. I've been there. I've seen the witch doctors. I've seen the witch doctors in the street doing their voodoo, doing their rituals. So everybody in Nigeria knows there's a devil. So let me tell you, when they come to Jesus, they know they need power greater than the power of the devil. And that's why most of them that come to Jesus because of that. Because they've either gone to the witch doctor and got him to help them with their spells and rituals and witchcraft, or they've seen curses put on people, on family members or friends, and the curses be effective. They know there's supernatural power. So they're not coming to Jesus unless you can say, hey, there's power in the name of Jesus. That's why the Pentecostals in Nigeria can hold a rally and millions come out. I think 2 million came out to a Reinhardt Bonnke crusade. And some of them walked, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 miles to get there, to stand. I had 2 million people in one meeting. But I'm going to tell you, when I was in Nigeria, an impromptu meeting called like the night before. Pastor from America, minister from America is going to speak on healing. They didn't even tell me. I remember they set up for me to preach in churches across Nigeria and didn't even tell me till like we're headed there. Oh, by the way, we're going to this church and you're going to do a healing service. I'm going to do what? Oh, yeah, and there'll be 700 or 800 people there on a Wednesday morning at like 10 o'clock. And I'd get there, and there were 700 people there. Every seat taken, and no walls on the building, and everyone standing around. And I remember going, well, I believe in healing, so here we go. So what'd I do? I preached on healing from the Bible, that Jesus still heals the sick, that miracles still happen. And I shared some of the miracles that I've seen over the years. I've seen the crippled walk and the deaf hear and the dead raised. I've seen all kinds of, I've seen cancer, you know, people in final stages of cancer instantly healed in the name of Jesus. And so I just shared some of those stories. I gave an altar call for healing. Anybody need healing? I think everyone came forward. By this time, it's noon in Nigeria. It's 100 degrees. I'm in a full suit because they, you know, it's what they expected there. And I was like, man, I'm about to pray for all these people. Let me tell you, I went through that whole crowd. I don't know how long. It took me another couple of hours to pray for every single person in that room. I'll never forget. I was completely on faith. Because you know what I had already done? I'd already taught in the seminary at Pilgrims University. I taught the graduate students for 2 hours that morning before we went to the healing service. In the heat, in a suit. It was like I jumped in a pool when I got done. But let me tell you, I remember laying my hands on little babies. Mamas bring a little baby. See, they most of them can't even take children to the hospital. It's either depend on God or we die. And I remember mamas bringing these little babies up. And in this particular church, most of them didn't speak English, so I had an interpreter. But when I got into the crowd, I really couldn't ask them what's going on or what to pray for. You know, I mean, it was truly like, you know, the throng of just people everywhere. I mean, surrounded. I have pictures of it. I should bring some. I have several pictures of that day. And I remember laying hands on some of these babies. I could tell they were sick, but when I put my hand on them, burning up with fever. I mean, burning up. Like I almost like I'm laying my hand on the stovetop. And I just did what Jesus do? Rebuke the fever. Rebuke the fever in Jesus' name. Lord, heal this child. And just pray, heal this woman. And heal. So, total faith, right? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what Jesus said, right? So we left. Guess what? I preached two more times that day. Okay? When I came back from Nigeria, I could not speak. You could not hear me. I have no voice left. Because you know what? They're hungry. They're hungry for the truth of God's word. They're hungry for the presence and the power of Jesus. And not just because they want to be, you know, have some kind of show. They need him. They know they need him. They don't need dead Christianity. They don't need lukewarm Christianity. They don't need powerless Christianity. They need the real thing. And some of you don't realize that it's coming down to it, that soon you won't be able to go to the hospital. Right now, we pretty much can't unless we bow to their rules. First, now it's a mask. Soon it's going to be, oh, we're going to have to stick that, you know, you can't even walk in here unless we stick that swab into your brain. You think I'm joking? That's where they're sticking it. And soon it's going to be, if you don't have the COVID vaccine, you're not going to be able to do certain things. Well, guess what? Didn't the Bible tell us it was going to come a point where if they didn't let us put something in our body that we wouldn't be able to buy or sell unless we have it? That's called the mark of the beast, and that's going to follow all this. So what I'm saying is the day's coming, you won't be able to run to the doctor. You cut yourself open, you better pray for a miracle or be able to sew yourself up, which I've done before. I've sewed myself up before. There's a couple of us here that's done that. But you get what I'm saying. And these people in Nigeria, they couldn't go to the hospital. What do they need? They need some preacher, some Christian that has the faith and the anointing and the power and the glory of God on their life. And I'm here to tell you right now, look, all of you can have that. Every true born-again believer in Jesus, you can have the power and the anointing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can cast out demons, heal the sick, drive out disease, see miracles, but you have to believe it. And I remember later on, you know, I was there for a whole month. I was in that time in Nigeria. This was 2002. I was there for a whole month. Let me tell you, it's a long time to be away from home. I'd never been away that far away for that long. And but let me tell you, I asked the pastor like a week later. I said, by the way, I said, did you ever hear anything about the healing service? I said, did anybody get healed? He said, everybody got healed. This was his words. He said, there were people healed of blood disorders, fevers left, all kinds of things. But again, you know what? After that, nobody, most of them didn't even, wouldn't even know my name if you ask them. But you know what? That's a good thing because it ain't about me. Do you believe? You see, Jesus talked about manifesting himself. Let's go to this one. I've used this one a lot lately. And you know, this also has a lot to do with this whole COVID-19. Christians scared to death. Scared to death of the COVID. You know, I saw this Kurt Ewald. He's on my Facebook. He was at Skyfall. He's the guy that had been actually worked for the devil, George Herbert Walker Bush, before he died. Was like a caretaker in his last days there. He posted this, and I said, well, I'm checking this for myself to see if this is legit. And I have it in my phone. But I went to Melinda Gates' Twitter feed. And she had the mask on, right? And she's like, everybody needs to wear a mask. We got to save people. Right? She's got the mask on, which, you know, she only had it for that selfie, right? And underneath, right underneath it, just a little, like, you know, in Twitter, just a couple of comments down, the Church of Satan commented. And, yeah, the legit Church of Satan said yes. Said, keep telling them to wear the mask. He said, so, and the Church of Satan said, so that the immune systems of the sheep will be weakened so that when we release the next thing, more of them will die. And it said, the Church of Satan said to her, praise you for all you do. Yeah. Straight off her Twitter feed. You folks better wake up. You better wake up. These deep state people, these satanic, Luciferian, Illuminati people are in. They're everywhere. These Satanists are everywhere. They're all up in our government. Mr. Scott Harris. Oh, he's such a liar. Such a liar. And they're lying. The CDC, they're lying. They're so corrupt. You just wouldn't even believe it. I was going to get into some of that today, but you just wouldn't believe. You wouldn't even hardly believe it, how corrupt the CDC is. And yet people are trusting them for their health. And they've been lying to people since even before the organization that became the CDC was lying. Matter of fact, we might play that in just a second, so be ready. But anybody, you trust the CDC, the World Health Organization, most doctors now? We found out from a friend, they can't see you on camera, so I don't know why I'm pointing to you. But people who know people in this town, in the hospital, nurses, doctors, know that our doctors here are not prescribing hydroxychloroquine and the Z-Pak for people that with COVID because the CDC doesn't tell them to. Even though it's even come out recently in the mainstream news, and you know when the mainstream news has to admit something is true, it's because there's too much evidence that it saves lives. Hydroxychloroquine saves people's lives. And yet the CDC, nope, don't use it. And the stupid doctors here say, nope, not going to prescribe it. So look, if you get, hear me out, because I know a lot of my Opelika, Auburn people, Lee County people, you go to East Alabama Medical Center, if you go there with COVID, you're probably going to die. Because they're not going to treat you with what works. But see, guess what? We better stop depending on these deep state infiltrated institutions. We better learn how to depend on God and quit running to the doctor and the hospital every time you stump your toe. Oh. Better start training. Mark of the Beast is coming. You will not be. Look, as a Christian, if you refuse the Mark of the Beast is coming, you won't be allowed to set foot in a hospital. Think about this. You won't be able to set foot in a grocery store. So you better be praying for the miracle of your bag of rice to keep multiplying. You better pray God blesses your garden, helps you find a deer when you need to shoot one. You hear what I'm saying? We're going to have to depend upon God to provide for us, and that means our health. Look, I pulled it up. I pulled it up this morning, last night. I've been going through all this stuff. But the CDC, a guy, scientist with the CDC, finally came out and said in 2000, early 2000s, they buried the study that proved that the MMR vaccine caused autism. They buried it. They got together the top CDC officials and said, we can't let this study out. They actually brought the shredder in and shredded documents. And a guy finally got a conscience, and one of the four that was in the meeting spilled the beans, and sent the documents out to people. This is common knowledge. They know that these vaccines are crippling children, destroying children's brains. And they've known it since 2001. And to tell you the truth, I believe they knew it before then. This is the CDC. The CDC knew about the Tuskegee experiment on black men with syphilis and let it continue until finally a whistleblower came out. You know what they found out, too? I didn't know this until they found out that black boys are more susceptible to autism if they're given the MMR vaccine before 3 years old. They're actually like three or four times more susceptible to get autism. You want to be mad about some racial issue? I'd be mad about that one right now. You want to tear down something? I'll tell you what ought to be torn down. It's a CDC building. Planned Parenthood and the CDC should be torn down. If you want to get to the root of real racial problems. Folks, it's not black and white. It's good versus evil. You hear me? Because, you know, let me get going and tell you that one of the, you remember I told you it was four that made that decision in the CDC? Right? And one spilled the beans. Well, one of the four was a black woman. And she knew this, what this study said. And she let it continue. It's evil. And why do they do it? Why do they? What is it? Is it just about black and white? Is that the root of all evil? No. What's the root of all evil? The love of money. Let me tell you what gets pumped into the CDC. Billions and billions and billions of pharmaceutical dollars. Guess what gets pumped into congressmen, senators, reelection campaigns. Millions and millions and millions of pharmaceutical dollars. Which is why they made the law back in the 1980s that you couldn't sue the pharmaceutical companies if you were injured by a vaccine. Think about it. In America, there's one group you can't sue. And it's the people who make vaccines. And other brain-altering, mind-altering drugs. Let me tell you, the biggest witch doctors in town, pharmaceutical companies. Yet Christians, what? Christians run to the pharmaceuticals. Oh, Lord have mercy. I could preach all day on that one. CDC just covered up another. They've covered up so many studies, it's unbelievable. But Christians right now, wear the mask. Wearing a mask in Alabama, that's almost like committing suicide here. Oh, it's going to save lives. Where were they? With H1N1, where were they with the flu? Why haven't we been wearing a mask for years? 80,000 people a year die from the flu, but they never told you to wear a mask. They never told you you couldn't sing in church. They never said you couldn't have more than 10 people in church. They never told you that you're going to have to destroy your business. Somebody said, I'm watching it all over social media. Arguing with Christians, wear the mask. I remember the old Bugs Bunny cartoon where the contractor was building a road and he's trying to make Bugs Bunny move, and he said, "I ain't moving, and you can't make me move, smarty pants." Nope. I ain't wearing a mask. I ain't taking your vaccine, and you're not going to make me. See, there comes a point, and let me just say this. There comes a point for Christians where you got to say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, Pastor Dean, what if they take us to jail? I think I remember them taking the apostles to jail. And I've said this a lot lately, but I'm trying to get it to sink in your head. But we're supposed to obey the laws of man. Yes, to a point. Not blindly and everything. You say, oh, well, the government has a right to do that. They want to shoot you with a vaccine because of a 1905 court case. No, they don't. Because that vaccine in 1905 doesn't resemble at all the ones they want to shoot into us now. 1905 didn't have mercury and formaldehyde and glyphosate, which is Roundup. Yeah, or aborted baby tissue, exactly. I mean, that right there alone, Christians, see, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I'll lose my job. So, I guess, take the vaccine, wear the mask, and get ready for the mark. Because they're going to tell you that, too. Gretchen in Michigan's always working on it already. Oh, yeah. There are people being chipped right now as we speak. Wisconsin company did it for everything. That's how you get in the building. Everything. It's how you, even if you go to the break room, want to buy stuff, boop, do your hand. Yeah, it's coming. So you say, well, what is it? Well, Pastor Dean, if I don't take the mark in my hand or my forehead, I'm going to lose my job. Okay, lose your job or lose your soul. Well, I won't be able to go to the grocery store. How am I going to feed my kids? Well, the question is, do you believe you serve a supernatural God? Or are you just in dead Christianity? See, people laugh. I remember people just, for years, I had Christians tell me I didn't need to preach on this stuff. Remember 2010, 2011, 2009, we first came here? Oh, you, why are you talking about Bible prophecy? I said, because it's coming. And really what I'd say is, well, it's actually in here in the Bible a lot. Yeah, you're just doom and gloom. Well, how'd you feel? Yeah, how'd you feel? How do you feel locked up in your house? How do you feel when, you know, you're a restaurant owner and you can't let anybody come in your restaurant? They just shut you down. It's upon us now. 10 years ago, people were like, quit talking about Bible prophecy. I can't tell you how many people. People would just go off of me on Facebook and argue, and I'd be like, all right. But see, that comes to obeying the Lord. I remember 2008, right before we moved here to start this church, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you better start preaching and teaching on end time prophecy again. This is the Lord speaking to me. And then he said these words to me. He said, you do not want to be a minister who lived in those days who didn't warn my people about those days. And I know what he was saying. You don't want to be that guy. Because that guy is in trouble. So you know what I said? What I do, I say to the Lord when he tells me something. Yes, sir. We will get on that immediately. And guess what? My wife can tell you. Everything I talked about in 2009, 2010, 2011, 2012, our first end times Bible prophecy, everything we talk is happening. She even said, you know, I knew it. I knew it was coming. But it's here now. It's just. And let me just say this. It's normal. Can I just say it's normal? It's normal to be a little stressed and a little afraid Because there are fearful things coming upon the world. You just got to get control of the stress and the anxiety and the fear by using the Word of God in the name of Jesus and being full of the Holy Ghost and being a person of faith. Faith that we serve a supernatural, miracle-working God that can do anything. He can heal any sickness, any disease. He can use you to drive out any demon that's in any person. He can multiply food. See, back up to, it's just 12:05. Back up to John 14 again. I may have told you to turn from there, but John 14, verse 11. We're going to read verse 11 and 12. Maybe 13, maybe 14. All right. Verse 11. Jesus speaking, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So Jesus saying, believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. Basically, we are one. He talked about that earlier in the passage. He said, or just believe me for the work's sake. You've seen things that no one's ever, you have seen a man born blind from birth see. You've seen the deaf hear. You've seen the crippled walk. You've seen the dead raised. You've seen demons cast out of people. You've seen miracle after miracle. The woman with the issue of blood. The boy with the epileptic fits. You've seen these people healed and delivered. You say, how is it you don't believe me? Believe me, if you can't believe because I'm telling you, you can't hear what I'm saying, just look at what I have done. But then he doesn't stop there. This is what's beautiful. We can say, well, that's what Jesus did, and he's not here. Yes, he is. Because if you're born again, he said, I'm in you. And this is what he said right here. Verily, verily, let's read it, verse 12. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. You see that? The works that I do, ye shall do also. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, the reason I have seen people dying of cancer come get prayer and get healed instantly is not because I'm more holy than you. I can tell you right now, I'm not. All right? This isn't a holiness competition. Okay? But I'll tell you why. It's because I believe this verse right here from the time I came back to the Lord when I was 19 years old. I read that, and I believed that. I've always believed if I had to, I could pray and any sickness could be healed. I could cast out any demon. I could even raise the dead. Look, I've laid hands on a woman in a wheelchair in 1991 who had been crippled for 2 years. And the Lord speak to me and say, tell her I said for her to rise up and walk. And I told her, I said, this is not me. The Lord said for me to tell you that he said for you to rise up and walk. And she got up. She not only got up and walked, but she went back to her job. I remember when I was pastoring the church in Montgomery, I remember a woman, we got word, a friend of ours, friend of theirs, was in the hospital in Montgomery, dying. Some type of incurable blood disease. I don't know what it was. It was that disease, whatever it is, where you start bleeding out of every place in your body. She's bleeding out of her eyes. She's bleeding out of her ears. She was bleeding out. She was dying. She was in ICU. And I remember they told us about her, so we gathered around, and I remember praying. And I remember I'd never seen this woman. I didn't know anything about her, and I'm praying for her. And I see the hospital room. I see it in my with my eyes closed. I see a vision of it. And I remember praying for her, and I seeing her there dying. I remember praying the verse of Scripture, Psalm 118. Look it up for me, babe, if you will. I can't remember. But I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I just remember praying that, Lord, that she would not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And we prayed for a season. I remember feeling the presence of God on that, just the peace of God and the power of God on that prayer time we had. It was just about five or six of us, and we just interceded and asked God. And I asked Jesus, I said, go in that room, Lord, lay your hands upon her and heal her and raise her up. So guess what? Later that day, she comes out of the coma. She is immediately better. We get word from her friend and later talked to her, and guess what we found out? She said she was in that hospital bed. She knew she was dying. She was unconscious, but she knew what was going on in the room. She said she felt it when death started creeping up from her feet. She said she knew that was it. She was dying, that death was moving up through her feet. She said about the time she felt death moving up from her feet, that someone behind her leaned over into her ear and said, you will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. She said at that moment, she said, I saw four angels in the room around my bed with swords drawn. And she said, and boom, I was instantly healed. Psalm 118:17. She'll not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I've seen those kind of things. I want to tell you that in recent years, it's been more difficult for some reason to see those kind of things. I think it's an atmosphere that there's more unbelief now in the church. Back in the 80s and the 90s, it seemed like there was just more, I guess because there was more faith preachers that were actually on target, not off into weirdness, wanting you to give them $60 million for a new plane, that actually taught Bible faith and not insanity, right? But bottom line is, we better start believing in a supernatural God. You know, when Paul was preaching the book of Acts and that boy fell from the loft and died, they didn't call 911. They didn't run him to the hospital next door. They didn't throw out the crash cart. What it said, believers gathered round about him and he came back to life. When Paul was stoned to death and thrown outside the city, I believe that's probably when he went to the third heaven. Paul was stoned to death. Back then, look, they didn't partially stone you. They didn't stone you to almost death. No, they were good at it. As Paul was thrown out and it said believers gathered around about him, and guess what? They prayed that he would live. Do you know you can look at some of the early church fathers and they talk about that into the late first century, into the second century, even into the third century, that believers were still seeing the dead raised and the sick healed and casting out demons. The gifts of the Spirit never ended with the apostles. What kind of nonsense is that? So you got to make up your mind today. Number one, am I going to be lukewarm? Or am I going to be hungry and thirsty for the power and the glory of God in my life? For Jesus to manifest himself in me and through me? Do I want more? Am I going to be a person of faith that believes what God said? That these signs shall follow them that believe. John 16, what did he say? John says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And there it is on the wall right there. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These signs shall follow them that believe. If your church doesn't believe that, it ain't a church. But, Pastor, I got saved there. Thank God for that. Hopefully now you got enough sense to run. I got saved in a Baptist church when I was 11 years old. Thank God I got away from that place after that. Because that's the same Baptist church that told my dad when he brought Acts chapter 2 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and the gifts of healing and the power of God. Someone said, we don't talk about that here. Do you know my dad, as a baby Christian, reading that in the Bible and having a pastor tell him we don't talk about that caused him to completely fall apart and fall away from God? Because he didn't understand how a pastor that he trusted and loved, that had led him to Jesus, could tell him we don't need the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make sense, does it? I hate denominational religion. It has robbed people. And folks, we need the glory of God. We need the presence of God. And there are times Jesus said this kind will not come but by fasting and prayer, so you're going to have to be people that fast and pray. But look, people are going to come to you with problems, serious problems, sickness, disease, demons, depression, suicidal. You don't counsel out a demon. You bind it and cast it out in Jesus' name. You hear me? So, I'm going to quit now. I will get on the CDC later. It's just, you can't trust these places. Look, it's even to the point. Think about this. People trust their doctors like they're gods. Look, I know there's good doctors out there, and I know there's doctors with good intentions. And there's probably doctors right now thinking they're doing what's right. But again, who do you trust more? Let me tell you, before I go to a doctor about anything, I'm going to be praying to God about it. I'm going to be seeking his wisdom, his direction, his discernment before I set foot in a hospital or even go to a doctor's office. Now you even got to be careful about the dentist. Just saw where a dentist, an oral surgeon, just saw this morning, had cameras all over his, hidden cameras all in his little operating room. We put people out. He was molesting people. And then when they busted him for that, they found out he was operating an entire child sex trafficking ring out of Arizona. Yeah, dentist. Look out. Look out who you let make you unconscious. And listen, I know dentists want kids to go back by themselves without their parents. Not on my watch. No. You don't get my child in a room by yourself. No. I will be there. Look, these pedophiles are everywhere, y'all. They're everywhere. I'm blown away. People say, you know, Trump's not arresting any of them. Well, you need to go do a little research. There's a whole bunch of people getting busted right now. Just like that guy. It busted a whole ring. In fact, it was a whole ring from Arizona to Cambodia. No, it's a priority for President Trump. I thank God he made his a priority. Any person with any just minuscule conscience knows we'd have to do something about protecting the children and stopping these pedophile rings. And then the media's got the audacity. It's a conspiracy theory. Yet people are getting arrested left and right. How is it a conspiracy theory? I guess everybody's in on it. Every law enforcement agency across the country, ICE, Homeland Security, everybody's in on it, right? It's just a conspiracy theory. As these people going to jail, it's not a conspiracy theory to them. It's unbelievable, man. They accuse a conspiracy theory, and then General Flynn comes out, takes the oath to the Constitution, and says, where we go one, we go all. General Flynn, huh? Former NSA Director of Military Intelligence Chief under Obama. Fired, forced out, because he disagreed with what Obama and McCain and the deep state was doing, trying to do in Syria. So they push him out. But see, the reason they went after him is because he knows where all the bodies are buried. He knows where all the secrets are. He worked for the NSA. And he's going, where we go one, we go all. And right now, the press is losing their minds. That's a far-right-wing conspiracy theory. It's funny. Q post after Q post is, hey, look at this article. Hey, look at this person that got arrested. Hey, look at this right here. Hey, look at that. How's that a conspiracy theory? Look at the children going missing in Haiti from the Clinton Foundation. Yes, it's not a conspiracy theory. They're a Satanist. I mean, okay, you can Google this. This is sad right here. 460,000 children a year go missing in the United States. Where are they going? Yeah. Where are they going? 460,000 children are kidnapped. Who's kidnapping them? Well, guess what? It would probably be more than 460,000 people, would be my guess. How big is this thing? And the press wants to say it's a conspiracy theory? And listen, if you have a product that you want to sell, you have to have a way to market it, meaning to show it, display it, take the bidding, start the bidding. And the Bible says, the book of Joel said, in the last days, right before Armageddon, they would be selling boys and girls. The Bible says it. This is what would be happening. And people say, it's a conspiracy theory. No. Trump's not part of it. You stupid Christians. There's Christians out there right now saying, we're not going to vote for Trump. And you got some stupid Republicans saying, we're not going to vote for Trump. Okay. So you want the child sniffer to win. If he hadn't proved what he is, oh, I saw somebody, I saw Christian saw, Biden's got to be better than Trump. You're a blind fool. You really are. You don't understand the war that's going on in this country. Look, there's satanic deep state people who are part of abducting these children. Oh, by the way, another guy got busted. I think he was in Washington State. But this guy, he was getting all his children from Child Protective Services. No, this has been a deep problem for a long time. But you got these people, the deep state operatives, this is where these kids are going. They're being sexually abused. They're being tortured. They're being sacrificed to the devil. This is a fact. It's not a conspiracy. There's a fact. The Clintons are involved. The Obamas are involved. The Bushes were involved. There's cover-ups across the country at every level of government. This is going on. This is what's going on. Remember, look, the Bible tells us that in the last days, remember, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 13, he said, everyone who's not worshiping Jesus will be worshiping the dragon, Satan. All right? Satan worship will be, I mean, the Bible tells us Satan worship will be the thing of the end. Satan worship, true Satan worship, calls for the sacrifice of human beings, particularly young, innocent ones, to Satan, to Lucifer, to the devil. So don't tell me it's a conspiracy theory. Folks, let me tell you, you better be praying that President Trump is reelected. Better be praying that the good guys in our law enforcement agencies will be blessed, protected. They'll be able to find these people and root them out. It's ridiculous. We are at war with evil. And you got people who are on the evil side, and you got people who are far on this side, like us, that understand what's exactly going on, and then you got this big group in the middle, most of which are clueless. So it's our job to start enlightening some people. Amen? It's evil. What's going on out here? Gross darkness. That's what Skyfall, our theme this year is Isaiah 60. The Lord said, darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And then he goes on to talk about how the Gentiles or the unsaved and the lost are going to come to your light. So just make sure you arise and shine. Make sure the glory of God is upon your life. Make sure you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that's what you're going after and not chasing distractions. Hear me? Let's stand. Let's do that song again. Face down. That's a good one. If you need prayer this morning in this place, you're welcome to come up. And we will pray for you. If you need healing, believe for healing. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Well, let's do this song. Go ahead.
To the courts of the King, I've been ushered in to your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence. Welcomed in to the courts of the King, I've been ushered in to your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence. And I fall face down as your glory shines. Yes, I fall face down as your glory shines around. Who is there in the heavens like you? And upon the earth, who is your equal? You are far above your every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Yeah. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. All about you.
We got to do one more song before we go. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to do revival. What's his name? Why is it? Zach. Just left me this morning. Zach Williams, revival. It's a short song. It's like 3 minutes. So right. If you see a 3 or 4 minute song, it's Nashville got to him. Pray for him. All right. This song should be about 6 or 7 minutes long. Well, let's do it. Father, we just thank you for this day. And we thank you that it's your presence and glory, the power of Jesus that revives us. Lord, we, the church in America, we need a revival in a bad way, Lord. That means we need your presence and we need your power. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need your signs and wonders, the true signs and wonders, not the counterfeit from the crazy, charismatic nonsense that goes on. But Lord, the true power from heaven in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Your strength that found me at my weakest, your grace poured.